The window that I would like to use to open up the passage with you is the second part of verse 36, where Jesus said to them, "Peace to you." Those last three words, "peace to you," we say, "if only." Life's got so many struggles, discouragements. We relate so well to those words from Psalm 61 that cry, "O God, be gracious. My heart is faint with cares." And we can all feel that in our own circumstances. Even as the disciples that Jesus was speaking to could fill it in with their circumstances. And Jesus says to them, "Peace to you." We'd love that sense of peace. The chapter itself, Luke 24, begins with an account of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It ends with the accounts of Jesus' ascension into heaven. From Acts chapter 1, we know there was 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension. You wouldn't know that from Luke 24. In this chapter, Luke compresses those two events into one and does that in order to make clear what's the point of both Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' ascension. The point is our text. Peace to you. And that's a word, congregation, that the Lord has preserved in Holy Scripture in order that His people over the generations might receive the same encouragement, the same comfort in our circumstances today as the disciples received so many years ago back in Luke 24. It's an encouragement. It's a comfort we so need. And so I summarize the sermon this morning with this theme: Jesus' resurrection and ascension confirm our blessed peace with God. In unpacking that theme, I ask your attention for three questions. The first is, what's the meaning of Jesus' declaration, "Peace to you"? The second question, where's the evidence that Jesus' declaration is true? And the third question, why are we told? So first, the first question, what's the meaning of Jesus' declaration? "Peace to you," Jesus says. And if you're like me, brothers and sisters, you're very familiar with Luke 24, and you simply read over those three words, "peace to you," read over them in the sense of understanding them to be, well, this is Jesus' way of saying hello, greetings, or something like that. But then we need to know that this is not Jesus' way of saying hello. And I say that because the word "peace" translates the Hebrew word "shalom." That particular word, "shalom," is used time and time again in the Old Testament to describe the restoration of harmony between fallen, rebellious people and the Lord God of heaven. Specifically, in the tabernacle, temple, you're aware that the Lord God had Moses tell the people of Israel to build a tabernacle constructed in such a way that God lives in the back of the tabernacle in the most holy place, while the people can come no closer than the outside of the tabernacle. That's distance between sinners and God. Strategically placed between sinners and God is the altar. And on this altar, sacrifices are to be offered again and again on a daily basis. An animal whose blood would be shed to symbolize the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Well, now, after the priests were finished sacrificing on that altar, and the people wished to go back home, how did the ceremony end, number 6, with the priest raising his hands and blessing the people and saying, "The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you." You know this particular benediction. "The Lord turns his face towards you and gives you peace." Shalom. Harmony. Between you outside the tabernacle, you're going back home again. Harmony between you and God. Peace. Because of the sacrifices made that foreshadow the coming of the Son of God. Then we need to know that when the priests said this to the people, "The Lord turns his face towards you and gives you peace," peace to you, the priests were not expressing a wish, but a declaration. A declaration of reality. Sins are forgiven, so you have shalom with God. And now there's Jesus in our text. And he picks up precisely that concept. This is not his way of saying hello. He's making a declaration. And he's saying to those in front of him, "Peace, shalom to you." There is harmony between holy God and you, you and holy God. Now, who is the you? "Peace," he says, "to you." Well, we read the passage. It's the 11 disciples, verse 33, and those who were gathered together with them. However big that smallish group may have been. And we need to know, brothers and sisters, that these 11 and those who were with them had just become convinced of Jesus' resurrection. Right? That's what it says in verse 34. The two men who had traveled to Emmaus came back to Jerusalem to the 11 and those who were gathered. And what did they hear the 11 and those with them saying? The 11 and those with them said to the two, "The Lord's risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon." They know it. Jesus is alive again. As a matter of fact, the two turn around and tell the 11 and those with them, their experiences on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus was made known to them the breaking of the bread. They know it. Jesus is alive. Now, we need to be aware that the 11, at a minimum, and perhaps the others also, but the 11 at a minimum, were definitely aware of what resurrections were. They'd seen it before. You go back to Luke chapter 9, and you're going to read a report there of Jesus raising the son of the widow of Nain. And Peter and John and James and Matthew and Thaddeus and the rest, they were there. They were witnesses. Both of the fact of Jesus raising this young man and of the blessed consequences. Meaning, this widow of Nain had her dead boy back. You could see, count on it, the joy on her face. She had her security back. She had no husband. She's a widow. Her son was dead. Where's her income going to come from? Where's her livelihood to come from, her security? Well, he's back. Right? The blessed consequences of resurrection, they knew what this was. And I can remind you of Jairus' daughter. She too was raised. The disciples were there. Lazarus. The impact his resurrection had on Mary and Martha in their lives. So when you read in verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus is alive. You can imagine something of what they were saying to one another. Life is back to normal. We've got our Jesus again. We can carry on where we left off. And maybe even the question, do you think, brothers, that Jesus is now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? There's a future ahead again. That's the sort of stuff that they're talking about. And as they're talking, Jesus himself stood among them, says verse 36. Notice the name. Jesus himself. The point is, the disciples knew who was standing there. They knew he was raised. Here he is. In the room. John tells us how he got in the room. Luke doesn't. That's okay. Because Luke goes straight to the point that he wants to drive home. And the point he wants to drive home is Jesus' declaration. Peace to you. How would you respond to hearing a declaration like that? Verse 37, they, that's the 11, and those who are with them, were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Why were they startled and frightened? Upon that declaration, peace to you. Face it, my brothers, my sisters. Where had Peter and Thaddeus and Matthew and the rest heard that declaration before? Only in the temple. This is a priestly declaration. And now Jesus is saying it? He's not a priest. On top of that, they'd experienced so much dark, so much evil in the last few days. What with Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, death, burial. and their own failures in the face of supporting Jesus. They run away, deny the Lord. And now they hear Jesus say, "Peace to you." And they say, this can't be. This can't be. They're frightened, they're startled. And they conclude, this must be a spirit. A messenger from heaven himself. Who else has the authority to say to broken people as we are that there is shalom? That there's God's harmony upon you? And Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Brothers," he says to the disciples, "you've been with me these 3 years. You've heard me say all kinds of astounding and surprising things. Then why are you surprised that I am making this declaration?" Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You've seen these hands so many times doing so much over these 3 years. Healing sick, breaking bread, and perhaps even the scars of crucifixion there. You've washed my feet. How many times in the course of these years? You know me. This is really me, Jesus says. And I am daring to make this declaration. Why? What is Jesus' point, my brothers, my sisters? What he's doing is driving home to the disciples that his suffering, his death, his resurrection had a purpose. I'll come back to that. But he says, this is the blessed consequence of all you've experienced in the past. It's all about shalom. Bringing about harmony between sinners and God. And the disciples respond with joy and amazement. They're delighted at this good news. Jesus gives them time to think about it, asks them to eat, and in their midst, he eats. And eating, we need to know, is not meant simply to show I am not a spirit, I'm real flesh and blood. Eating appears time and again in the Old Testament as a symbol of harmony, of friendship, of fellowship, of togetherness. That's what Jesus drives home. So there, brothers and sisters, is the answer to the first question. What's the meaning of Jesus' declaration? It brings us to our second question. What's the evidence that this declaration's true? Why should the disciples embrace that in fact there is shalom between them and God? And we understand that question's urgent because, well, we too need to embrace the reality of shalom. On what grounds? How do you know the declaration's true? And that's what Jesus' congregation goes on to demonstrate in verse 44. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Now, of course, while Jesus was still with them, that's in reference to the period before his crucifixion, his arrest. He spoke in many words. 3 years of talking But the specific thing that Jesus is referring to here is the promise of Luke chapter 9. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 21, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." I need you to notice that Jesus here foretold that two things would happen. The one is the events of Good Friday, suffer, rejected, killed. The other is the events of Easter Sunday, on the third day be raised. What he's saying with those particular words, he now says in verse 44 of chapter 24, he says, what I told you was going to happen back in chapter 9, well, that's this. These are my words that I told you about. In other words, when I say to you, peace to you, those words are the fulfillment of, express the goal of, describe the purpose of my suffering, my arrest, my crucifixion, my resurrection. Why did I go through the events of the last 3 days, says Jesus? To bring about shalom. These are my words that I told you about. This is the goal. Peace for you. Harmony with God. Now we need to catch that this obviously makes Jesus' resurrection very different from the resurrection of the son of the widow of Nain. Very different from the resurrection of Lazarus and others who were raised from the dead. You will know, it is said of Jesus that Jesus arose, whereas Lazarus was raised. And I trust you catch the difference between those two words. You can kick a ball. The ball can be kicked. Yes? Active passive for you English buffs. Lazarus did not have within himself the power to escape the grave. He had to be raised. Jesus had the power to escape the grave. He arose. He did it himself. The reason Lazarus could not escape the grave on his own strength is that the wages of sin is death. Lazarus is a sinner. He must pay the price. Death. The reason Jesus arose from the dead is that on the cross of Calvary he atoned for sin. And so could sovereignly escape the wages of sin. Death. He arose. Hence the difference of the significance between Jesus' resurrection and any other resurrection. But there's something else here to notice. Look at verse 45. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that this is what the Old Testament was all about. It's all about peace with God. And he said to them, 46, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer, Good Friday, on the third day rise from the dead, Easter Sunday. There's the two things mentioned in Luke 9. But now Jesus adds a third thing, verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should proclaim in his name to all the nations. Now you tell me, brothers, sisters, what is the significance of forgiveness and repentance? Isn't that the flip side of the coin of peace to you? What was the point of Jesus suffering, dying, arising? The point was to achieve shalom, harmony with God. But harmony with God implies forgiveness of your sin. What I'm getting at, what Jesus is getting at, the events of Good Friday are not just the events that happen on that day and you can leave it over there. The events of Easter Sunday are not events just that happen on that day and you can leave it over there. His point is, those events have particular consequences, disciples, Peter, Matthew, Thaddeus, etc., for you today. And what are those consequences? Forgiveness. What's the flip side of forgiveness? Shalom, peace with God. That was the point of the sacrifices in the tabernacle. Forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice on the altar. And so the priest could say, peace to you. And that's Jesus' declaration. He's telling Peter, sinner that he was, he denied Christ on Good Friday. He's telling Matthew and James and John and Thaddeus and all the others, chicken though they were, they fled. There is forgiveness for your sin. That's why I died. That's why I arose. I've paid for sin. So you have forgiveness. There is peace from God for you. You have shalom with the Almighty again. And then Jesus goes on. And he says in verse 48, you, Matthew and Peter and Thaddeus and Bartholomew, etc., you are witnesses of these things. Of what things? Of Jesus' suffering and death? Yes. Of his resurrection? Yes. But these things, that phrase, refers to all three things mentioned in 46, 47. You are witnesses also of forgiveness of sin. You are witnesses of shalom, of peace with God. What's a witness? A witness is someone who's seen it for himself, who heard it with his own ears, who's tasted it with his own mouth. He was there. He experienced it. That, my brothers, my sisters, what Jesus is saying to his disciples and those who are with them, however big that crowd was, you are witnesses, you have witnessed my suffering and death, you have witnessed my resurrection, and you have witnessed forgiveness of sins. You have tasted the reality of peace with God. Hmm. We understand the first two, witnesses of Jesus' suffering, death, witnesses of his resurrection. How are we to understand, you are witnesses of forgiveness of sins, of peace with God? Well, brothers, sisters, that's Jesus' blessed declaration. He's telling them realities. He's saying, this is the way it is. I died for you. I atoned for your sins so that there is shalom between you and God. I'm telling you it's so. You're witnesses of this reality. Since that's the case, are you surprised, my brothers, my sisters, to read the words of verse 52, Jesus ascends into heaven, harmony with God, a man back in the presence of God, and the disciples return to Jerusalem with great joy. You see, they've tasted the shalom that God's prepared for them. And they want to talk about it. But Jesus says, you just wait until Pentecost, then you can talk about it. So there's our second point. What was the evidence? And now we come to our last point. So why are you told? You are today's people, congregation. Are you told, 2,000 years after Jesus spoke those blessed words, peace to you, are you told about all of this just for the sake of curiosity? I understand that's not the case. There's something far more involved. What is it? If you go back to verse 47, this repentance and forgiveness of sins, and hence shalom, should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. What is it, congregation, that was proclaimed to you over the months and the years of your life? It's this. It's been proclaimed to you that there is shalom, there is harmony between you and God. It's proclaimed in the preaching and signified and sealed to you in your baptism. This matter of peace, of harmony, says God to you, is not theory. It is not a nice doctrine that's over there somewhere. This is for you. As much for you as it was for Peter and Thaddeus and Matthew and the others. Signified and sealed to you in your baptism. But if that's the case, congregation, then you are witnesses. No, not of Jesus' suffering 2,000 years ago. You were not there. Nor was I. Nor of Jesus' resurrection. You have not seen the risen Lord. I haven't either. But you have heard his blessed declaration. It's yours. And Christ would impress that upon you again and again and again. And that's so beautiful. For the very simple reason that life knows so much difficulty, so much struggle, so much brokenness. And in our sinful selves, we feel repeatedly those moments, there's no peace with God. God must be unhappy with me. Why is all this stuff happening to me? Why was so much stuff happening to Peter, to Thaddeus, to Matthew, and the rest? In the midst of all the rot and the mess, Jesus says to them, "Peace to you. I died for your sin. You've shalom with God." And he says the same thing to you, my brothers, my sisters. And so this becomes the glorious gospel that we're allowed to preach to ourselves again and again and again in the ups and downs of life. Christ said, "Peace to you." Not a wish, but a declaration of reality. That's a gospel. You can preach again and again to each other. Christ said, "You have shalom with God." And then, congregation, we may live in restless times, and we have so many cares and concerns about what tomorrow is going to bring, and next month, and next year. And Jesus says, exactly in that context, stay focused on the shalom that I have obtained for you. And enjoy the sweet taste of peace with God.